come to that path that Peter is walking along. In a series of studies titled Simon Peter, an Apostle of Christ, in our last study of Peter's walk with God, learning from the greatest teacher that walked this earth, Christ Jesus the Lord, we came to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where our Lord tells us of the parable of the wedding feast. Once again, declaring to the chief priests and the elders of the people the judgment that is set for all of those who despise the blessings of God. We stopped here for a moment to consider the lessons that we might see in this parable. The first of which we considered the similarities between the kingdom of heaven and a marriage feast. God the Father has furnished all that is needed for the marriage feast with His people, His bride. In Isaiah 61:10 we read this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In Revelation 21:2, we read this, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Lord of glory calls to all who hear, but as we saw, many will not hear. Dead men can't hear. Dead men can't do anything. And when the call goes out and it falls on deaf ears, judgment comes. Do we not see the wonder of our Lord's grace to you and I? Having ears to hear, let us hear. Let us hear what the Lord says. And as we hear it, we praise our Savior for giving us those ears to hear, do we not? Can we not be thankful for the love of His Son, that He sent Him to be our substitute, that He provided everything that is needed for this feast? Folks, we can bring nothing to this feast. In fact, what we would bring would be an offense to God. In verse 4, we see all things are ready, come to the marriage. Chapter 22, verse 4. There's nothing lacking. No barriers are set before us. The path to the feast is open and cleared. Our Savior cried out, "It is finished." No conditions are to be met by us. He says all things are ready. The gospel sets an open door of mercy and love and grace before all fallen sinners, and it says, come. No one is excluded from the range of its invitation. Whosoever will let him come and take the water of life freely, the Lord says. Though only few enter in by the straight gate, all are bidden to enter. And all who enter find that all things are ready. There is nothing to be made ready by us. All things are already ready and made ready by the eternal purposes of God. The finished work of Christ as the sinner's substitute, pardon by the blood atonement is ready, righteousness is ready, peace and reconciliation are ready, sonship by adoption is ready. Yet our Savior also teaches us that the gospel of grace of God is flatly rejected by many who hear it. Verses 5 through 8, we read this, but they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and they entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Folks, the preaching of the gospel profits most nothing. Most who hear it profit nothing, for they cannot hear the truths of God's word without the ears God has given them. They feel no need for Christ. Do you remember a time when you felt no need for the true and living God? When you thought you were walking through this world by your own righteousness, providing your own wedding feast? I do. Most are just fine with the lives the way it is, and they see no reason to seek after Christ. Rebels may not openly scoff and ridicule the message of grace or outwardly oppose the gospel. They show their contempt, though, by their love for other things. They show their preference for the things of the world by their love for the world, which, by the way, is enmity against God. It truly is. Everything's going to burn up in the end, folks. There'll be nothing left. Everything must be created anew. The hearts of those who scoff and disrespect the blessings of our Lord are full of this world. They're so full of the pleasures and cares of the world that there's no room for Christ in them. Money and property, fashion and pleasure, happiness and popularity are the things that interest them. Christ and His gospel simply have no appeal. I remember that. That wasn't that long ago. I know 20 years seems like a long time ago to some, but to me, it was just yesterday that I walked that very same path where the world was more important to me than anything of the gospel. His gospel simply had no appeal. The sad fact is that multitudes will find themselves in hell not because they were grossly immoral, but because they loved the world and they gave no consideration to the Son of God. After looking into the commentators on the rest of this parable, I believe I can conclude this lesson with a simple summary of it. Our great Lord will furnish all that is needed for glorifying His Son. And that's what this is all about. That's what the wedding feast is all about. Isn't it wonderful how our Lord takes things that you and I do in our lives, the weddings between men and women, the feasts that go with them? We're going to look at a mother's milk in my message of the next of the main service. And it just amazes me how our God wrote this book so that you and I could look into it and see how things go along and how our Lord could communicate to us the way we do things. The wedding feast prepared is a feast for the Son. What a great deal that my Son will be married, and I want to submit my Son and His bride to the world, to all that is. It's to glorify the Son. And God provides everything for that. I mentioned a moment ago, He provides our righteousness. We have none of our own. If we tried to show up at this feast with our own righteousness, what does God do? He says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Doesn't He? Isn't that what His word says? He provides holiness. He who knew no sin, He who was perfect and holy in every way, was made sin that we would be made righteous in Him. I was telling Bill earlier this morning, We walk through this valley of shadow of death with these bodies of flesh wrapped around our souls. And these bodies of flesh, without a doubt, are corrupt and sinful. But our souls, folks, our souls are just as white as our Lord and Savior right now. He told the, Bill brought up Christ speaking to the lady that was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus. And after Jesus wrote in the dirt, all the men who were judging her left. He told her, go and sin no more. How can one go and sin no more in the flesh? We can't in the flesh. But our Lord looks upon us as though we have not sinned ever. Not that we just don't sin no more, but that we have not sinned ever. For every single sin that you and I could commit and will commit has all been laid on our Savior. Are you getting the picture of the table? Can you see the picture of this wedding feast and how wonderful God has provided for us? I think of what I am in the flesh. And then I see what the Lord tells me I am in the Spirit. And can we not just praise our Lord even more for His wonderful mercy and grace to us? Seeing that wonderful love that He has for us and making us that way, providing all that we need. Oh, folks, we have such a great hope. We have such a wonderful hope. I was never one who believed in any of the other religions, so I lack in experience in that. But I hear brothers and sisters in Christ such as Mike and Shirley talk about what religion was to them at one time. I've heard Brother Lamar and Sister Carol talk about what it was for them in their religious beliefs at one time. To see what the Lord has brought us out of. All of us. And even though I hadn't had other religious thoughts, my religion was myself. And it was the world around me and what I did and living for John. Our Lord has provided everything. Absolutely everything. He provides the feast. He provides the sacrificial feast. We come to the table once a month to remember to eat the bread that resembles, that is a representation only of our Lord and Savior and what He went through for us. We take of this book and we go into it every Sunday, looking into it, feeding upon our Lord. And when we see the holiness and the perfection and everything being provided for us by our Savior, we see that Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And we're filled. We're filled with love and joy for Him and what He has done for us. Not only are we filled with love and joy, but we're filled with completion. There's nothing for us to do. It's all done by Him. As I said a moment ago, our Lord says, it is finished. It's done. We can rest in Him our Sabbath. He provided us, the guests, for this wedding feast. The bride for this wedding feast. He did not leave us in our own way. He went out into the highways and byways with the Spirit of God, and He calls us to Himself. And just like the disciples, we dropped everything and came because we were spoken to with the One who has all power. All power. Look at verse 10. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Aren't you glad it didn't just say with good? Couldn't be representing me if it would have said just good. But all that was bad and good. Folks, those who show up in the garments of this world will be cast out in the end. Look at verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then saith the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this morning I want to close with this. This is my main point I want us to walk away from this morning. Verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. We see His sovereignty declared in those who come the one way, the way of righteousness, the one way and only way, and it's found in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 41:8, we read, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Oh, the blessed remnant, election of God. Election is such a wonderful doctrine to a child of God, for we know that left to our flesh, left to ourselves, left to our will, we would and did not choose Him. Election gives God all the glory. By His choosing us, we see His unrelenting love for us. A love that is eternal, a love that is placed upon us before the world was created, a love that cannot fail. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Folks, when we see the truths of our Lord and Savior revealed in the doctrine of election, we praise Him for His mercy to us, not leaving us to what we deserve in the flesh, but by grace we are saved through faith, the gift of God, lest we should boast. Romans 9:16 says, So then it is not of him that willeth. Not of him that willeth. Nor of him that runneth. But of God that showeth mercy. Just as the disciples whom Christ called left all that there was there. I knew I had said this twice. I jumped out of my notes a moment ago and brought this to you a moment ago. Just as the disciples whom Christ had called left all that was their duty and family and followed Christ, we, all for whom He has died, all for whom the Father hath given Him, are called and leave all that we have to follow Him. If God has chosen you, He will have you. No, folks, we don't come kicking. Those ones that were kicking and screaming, they wouldn't come to the wedding feast, would they? No, in fact, they were judged in the end. We don't come kicking and screaming. We come willingly. Our nature is to kick and scream. That's what it was at one time, wasn't it, Polly? Kick and scream. I shall not have that one rule over me. This one who is sovereign over everything. He's not sovereign over me. I'm sovereign over me. Look at me. I'm alive. I live for myself. I take care of myself. I pick myself up by the bootstraps, as our president said. We come willingly, for we are made willing in the day of his power. It's called the new birth. It's called being born again. It's called repentance. We turn from the gods that we used to believe in our own hearts existed. And we are brought to the true and living God, Jesus Christ. Just as Mephibosheth was fetched, we were fetched. We come willingly in the day of his power. We see his mercy and grace in this new birth because we've been quickened. Our spirit that once was dead is now alive. Now we have life, a life we were chosen unto, chosen from before the world began. A life of righteousness, not a righteousness found in our own members, but a righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus alone, perfect in every way. A righteousness that has been imputed to us when our sins were laid upon him. The call goes out into all the world. Our Lord says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But few are chosen to hear those words. The sovereignty of God shall stand. He either rules completely in all things or you cannot call him God. Romans 9, verse 13, we read this, and as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. What better picture can we see than the picture of Noah, who was taken into the ark, a picture of our Lord and Savior, and everything else was destroyed? What wedding garment do you wear this morning to the feast? I'm telling you here, there is only one. There is only one garment that's acceptable to God the Father. And that's the garments of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.